Good morning, everyone. We serve such an amazing God. He is just, He's Yahweh, the most beautiful one. I'm just going to, just quickly, Father, I just thank you for this time. I pray that that you will help posture our hearts right now for the providence of God, Lord. I pray that you will come, and this morning that you will expose the plots of the enemy in our lives, Lord, and that we will posture ourselves right, and Lord, that you will come through, and that you will break through in our lives, Lord. We trust you right now for, as the word goes out, that you will minister to us. We open up our hearts, we open up our lives for you to come and speak into our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm going to read for us from Esther 4, verse 15 to 16. And Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die." What a way to start a fast, eh? If I must die, I must die. No. This is such a key scripture in this portion of in the book of Esther. And we're actually going to do a run through this morning of Esther and the life of Esther. We'll get to that part right now. But this is one of the instances in the Bible, one of the many instances where we see the people of God fasting. There are so many accounts that you can actually, when you just read your Bible, there's like Moses, there's David, Elijah, there's various places where the people of God are fasting. You see it in the book of Acts, people are fasting, the disciples. We see Jesus fasted. And then even reliable church tradition, recorded history also tell us that centuries, the early church also practiced fasting on 2 days a week, on a Wednesday and a Friday. They would fast twice a week. It's very interesting. The early Methodists under John and Charles Wesley regularly practiced fasting. It was a normal part to their procedure. In fact, John Wesley would not ordain a man into the Methodist ministry unless he would commit himself to fast every Wednesday and Friday until 4 p.m. Elders? How are you doing? Deacons? Com leaders? And it was just amazing, just fruit of that in their lives. I've myself experienced also just the beauty of when you fast. What is fasting? Well, the most kind of definition, it's abstaining from food for spiritual purposes. So you get intermittent fasting, which is not for spiritual reasons necessarily. It's so that you can lose your belly. But the thing about biblical fasting, it is so that for spiritual reasons, so that we can connect with God, and it's not about me and what I want to get out of this. And there are different types of fastings. You get a normal fast, which is you fast food, not eat fast food. You fast food, and then you drink water, and then you get like a dry fast where we don't eat food. Like Esther in this book, like they don't eat food or drink water. That's very dangerous. You can't go longer than 3 days. A very dangerous fast. I've done it once. And it's not advised unless you really feel the Lord leading you in that way. There's partial fasts, or there's the Daniel fast. There are various ways in which we can fast food. Not eat fast food this week. But you know, there's this interesting story I read this week. There was a Christian lawyer, and he sat in a meeting like this, like you sitting here today, and the guy was preaching on fasting. So he's listening to this, and he said, "Tomorrow I'm going to fast." So he's like, "Tomorrow I'm going to fast." And it was a miserable day. Every time he walked past a restaurant, the smells of the food and everything, just, and he was, and there's a turning in his stomach. And then he looks into these bakeries with these nice treats, and he's like, I mean, it's just, he can almost taste it in his mouth. Nah? And so he just went through this day, and it was miserable. It was just bad. And then, so that evening, he gave his stomach a lecture. He said, stomach, today, you made a lot of trouble for me. So just because you made it so many unnecessary discomfort for me today, I'm going to discipline you. Tomorrow, I will fast again. Okay. So we'll have time to practice 3 days coming into this fast. But it's something of this. There's a discipline. This kind of, our stomach is an amazing servant, but it's a horrible master. And I think in these 3 days we're actually gonna have a lecture with our stomach and say, hey, these 3 days I'm committing to give to the Lord. I'm committing to fast for what the Lord has for me. Matthew 6, verse 16 to 18, it says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, the secret is out. We're going to fast. We all know that. So I think this is when we are living a fasted life, in a sense. This, what we're doing this week is we're doing a corporate fast. So we all know about it. So we're not going to, like, we're fasting. and it's like, but there is something of a power that comes, and we'll see now in the life of Esther how the power of corporate fasting and what God can do. And there are so many examples in the Bible. I just felt the Lord actually highlighting this one for us. But what's interesting about that scripture in Matthew 6, it says, and when you fast. It doesn't say if you fast. It says when you fast. And somehow it assumes that for us as Christians, this is what we do. It's not just for the heavy spiritual people. It's for believers. Remember, this is coming out of the Sermon of Mount. Just the previous is when you pray. Just as normal as it is when you pray, just as normal it is when you fast. And then the Bible is clear, but just do it in the right way. Don't do this to get attention or to look spiritual. It's so that there's something beautiful in fasting. All right. So that's... Today, we're going to look at the life of Esther, and I'm going to highlight 3 areas. And it's also the title of my message today. It's plots, posture, and providence. Those 3 points. I'm going to go through these 3 points. It's through the journey in the life of Esther, and then we're going to conclude, and then we're going to go and fast. No, tomorrow. But depending on that. But I want to get into the story of Esther. I don't know when last did you read it, but it's so amazing. So the book of Esther is one of the books that actually takes place outside of the Promised Land. So this happens during the Jewish exile and around 480 BC. And so it tells the story, and I'm going to give a bit of an intro, and then we're going to get into the plots area. Okay, so... In the days of Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, the Greek version of that, he was quite an amazing leader. He was he reigned over area, a king from India to Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. He was quite a prominent leader in that time, and so in the third year of his reign, it says actually they start with a feast. That's very interesting. I saw like the chapter Esther chapter 1 verse 3 says, in the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all his officials and servants. The army of Persia and Media and the nobles and the governors of the province were before him. And then on the seventh day of this feast, in Esther chapter 1 verse 10, on the seventh day when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Menum, all his eunuchs, I'm not going to say the names, who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown. Those of you that's been in TMT long, long ago, Vashti, you remember that show that we did, with the royal crown, and in order to show everybody and the princess just how beautiful, because it says she was beautiful to look at. So he wanted to show off with his queen, but she refused. She said no. And so the king, anger burned within him. It's like, what should we done with Vashti that's not coming? And the officials, they're speaking to King Xerxes, and they say, if Vashti is setting this example, just imagine how all the other wives are going to respond and the example that Vashti is setting. So we need to treat this very serious. So they give him counsel. And the counsel that they give him is, she needs to be vanished. Vashti needs to be vanished. She needs to be put out of the kingdom. And so to not be queen anymore, banished, that's the word I was looking for. I was scanning through my notes, I remember, what's the note? Baddies vanished, okay, cool. It should order the king that Queen Vashti be forever banished from the presence of the king. And so that was amazing. Everybody's happy. Vashti is out. And then we get to chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. But after Xerxes' anger had subsided, he began thinking about Vashti. So his heart was longing for his queen, but she, and his bed was cold. That was one of the things that said, yeah. So his personal attendant suggested, let us search the empire. And find a beautiful young virgin for the king. Let the king appoint agents in each province. Bring these beautiful young women into the royal harem and the fortress of Susa. There's a lot of words here. That's for Afrikaans and Mulek. Haggai and the king's eunuch, in charge of harem, will see that they are all given beauty treatment. So for 12 months, these ladies were marinated in oils. And they were like kind of treated with beauties for 12 months to be made ready for the king. And after the young woman who most pleases the king will be made queen instead of Vashti, who has been banished. This advice was very pleasing to the king, so he put the plan into effect. Okay, so, amen. All right, so remember, this king is not a Christian. He's a secular king or whatever you can say. And then heathen king, yeah. So then we get into the first plot. So that's the first plot, number one. So outside, let me just backtrack. So in all of this, they found Esther, who is basically Mordecai's cousin. They adopted her as his daughter. And then she was beautiful. And they noticed Esther. And so she was brought for this 12 months of all those things. Let me not. She was made queen. There was something, the king chose her. It was just, she stood out amongst everyone. And then you'll see, I'm not going to go into detail, but you can see Esther's posture the whole time was such a humble one. What would the king like? It was always a posture of not, hey, I'm beautiful or whatever. It was something of just what the king would like. And so Mordecai was the uncle. He obviously joined to see what's going to happen in this situation. So he was sitting outside the gate. So he heard two guys speaking about assassinating the king. So he told Esther. Esther told the king, they researched this. Remember, this is a plot. There's a plot which is, there are plans being made to do something evil. So the plans were discovered. The king did not get assassinated, and his life was spared. That was the first plot. But there was another plot that also happened in this. And this we pick up in Esther 3 verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down and pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. Now, at the end of the story, Haman will be hanged. And I thought, the whole time I have to kind of hinder myself not saying hangman. Amen. So Haman. Haman. Hangman. So there was, Haman was this evil guy. He was made this very prominent leader. The king actually kind of gave him a lot of authority. And so everyone's bowing before him except Mordecai. And it angered him. And so this anger was not just against Mordecai. It came to Esther chapter 3 verse 6. And he had learned that Mordecai's nationality. So he decided it was not enough to lay hands on Mordecai alone. Instead, he looked for a way to destroy all the Jews throughout the entire empire. One man's anger. So he made a plot. And he had an evil scheme how to destroy all the people of God. The Bible says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There's an enemy that ever since had a plot. Even it started in the garden. A scheme of bringing God's people into very difficult situations. And we see this happening in Esther. I just want to read that verse quickly, verse 8. Now Haman is speaking to the king. He says, verse 3, verse 8, he says, There is a certain race of people scattered through all the provinces of your empire who keep themselves separate from everyone else. Their laws are different from those of any other people, and they refuse to obey the laws of the king. So it is not in the king's interest to let them live. It's like this guy is like, I mean, he's like really evil. And he's like, it's not in the king's interest to let them leave. So it's counsel that is just horrible. And if it pleases the king, issue a decree that they may be destroyed. And I will even give 10,000 large sacks of silver to the government administrators to be deposited in the royal treasury. The king agreed, confirming this decision by removing his signet ring from his finger and giving it to Haman so that that guy, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews, the king said, the money and the people are both yours to do with as you fit. Yo, I want to tell you that Haman had an evil plot against God's people, but I want to tell you there's an enemy that has a plot against your life. He's scheming, he's planning for you not to live the life that Christ has called you to live. We read in Ephesians 6 verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes, the plots of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What is the enemy currently plotting in your life? What is his schemes to derail you from the things that God has called you? He has plots. Will he succeed? Or will you posture yourself like Esther? And this brings us to the second point, posture. Esther had a posture in this. Richard, maybe share what you felt at prayer meeting about the positioning. Because when you shared, can you remember what you said? It's about the, huh? Will you be able to share it? Okay. We were praying on Wednesday morning. By the way, Wednesday morning is 5:30. It's a place to be, yeah? And we were praying, and Richard, just before prayer meeting, sharing this, and he didn't know what I was preaching on. I thought, wow, this is so cool, because this is what Esther did. She positioned herself. She postured herself well. Would you share about the power through position?
So a few weeks back, we were at this conference called power through position. Just from that time, just preparing for the fast, this thing has been in my heart. Just like we need to posture ourselves, position ourselves well. So as the Lord comes and speaks, that we find ourselves in a good position. There was these two pipes. The one is like the Holy Spirit, and then the other one was like a sewage pipe. And we can stand like this in the Spirit, but our minds are in the sewage pipe. But we are called to position ourselves well in this time. The reason I believe this is because I believe in this time the Lord wants to speak with us and, to hear His voice.
Amen. So Esther, there's this plot against her life. And it's amazing how she postures herself in this. And we read about this in chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Now, remember, Mordecai is hanging outside the gate. He's concerned about his adopted daughter, which is his niece. Or, like, I don't know, what's the... Yeah. And so, in chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, when Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went into the midst of the city. And he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Remember now, there's this decree written, gone through all 127 provinces, that every Jew needs to be annihilated, completely destroyed. And the decree says, take all their stuff, kill them, destroy them. And from... it was a lot of Jews that would have died. It would have been a massacre. And so Mordecai is in sackcloth. And we see this posture quite a lot in the Bible when people tore their clothes and they put on sackcloth and ashes. And what it means is basically it's tearing clothes and sitting in sackcloth and ashes are an ancient Jewish custom that symbolizes deep grief, mourning, repentance, and humility. So there's a sense of just a going low. We see this with Job. When he got convicted, it says he sat in ackles, I am but dust. There was this kind of, so Mordecai sitting there. Esther hears about this. And let me just read the verse finish. Verse 3 says, and every province where the king's command and his decree reached, there was a great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting. And many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. Just think, somebody makes a decree that every Christian will be killed on this day. They actually cast lots that this is what's going to happen. There's a plot against the complete destruction of God's people. So Mordecai speaks. So Esther hears what's happening to Mordecai. He's in sackcloth, and so she asks, "What's wrong?" She even sends him new clothes. And man, come trek mooi aan. You can't even sit. But he says no. He says, "I don't want that clothes." And then Esther 4 verse 7. I'm trying to kind of scan through this. I'm doing 10 chapters here in one sermon. Mordecai told this eunuch that Esther sent. Just to give you context, what happened? An exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasury for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree and issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg for his favor and plead with him on the behalf of her people. So now this is strong. So come on, Esther, you need to do something about this. Then Esther's reply in verse 11. All the king's officials and even the people in the province know that anyone who appears before the king in his inner court without being invited is doomed to die unless the king holds out his golden scepter. The king has not called me and to come to him in 30 days. So do you know what you're asking me, Mordecai? You're asking me to walk to my death. You're asking me to come in. I don't know how the king feels about me. He has not called for me in 30 days. Hard decisions. But Esther, this is Mordecai's reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you are in the palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at this time, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place. Esther, you're important, but you're not that important. God will do something. God will do something. But then he goes on. But you and your relatives will die. You and me, Mordecai, we will die because of this. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this. You were made queen for such a time as this. You lived the life where you are now for such a time as this. Just imagine yourself in Esther's shoes. And then she replies this. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews in Susa and fast for me. Fast for me. Do not eat and drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. And if I must die, I must die. So they fasted for 3 days. And on the third day of the fast, Esther put on a royal robe and entered into the courts of the palace. Remember, the story started off with a queen that was called that refused to come. Now there's a queen that's walking in uninvited, and she could lose her life. We all know what happened to the first queen. She vanished. Just before we all get too serious. No. On the third day, she entered the palace. Where am I now? The king was sitting on his royal throne and facing the entrance, verse 2. And when he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her and held out a golden scepter to her. Esther approached and touched the end of the scepter. Then the king asked her, "What do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it is half the kingdom." He told her this 3 times, actually. The favor that she experienced in this moment. And then she says, and Esther replied, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to a banquet that I've prepared." So she prepares this banquet. The king and Haman feels very important. He gets invited to this banquet with the queen that only he is invited and the king. So they sit there, and at a time the king asks, "But Esther, what do you want?" Say, "You can have to up half of my kingdom. What can I do?" And she said, "Can you come tomorrow evening to another banquet? And then I will tell you." That evening, King Xerxes of Asipharus, whatever you want to call for you, which language you want to speak, he sleeps, or he struggles to sleep, and he was thinking, okay, let me read the journals. And he was reminded about the first plot against his life when these guys actually wanted to kill him and said, what have we done for Mordecai? Have we done anything to honor him? And so they say, no, we haven't done anything. So Haman, feeling very prideful and good about walking around, planning to actually do something horrible to the Jews, the king asked Haman, what should I do for a man that has done something so wonderful? And obviously he thought he was speaking about Haman. This guy was full. He's a Haman. He was full of himself. He was just so full of himself. And he says, let him be put on a horse and let him be paraded through the streets and just yada, yada, a lot of things, just what happened there. And which I don't have time to go into. But then who got put on the horse? Mordecai. And Haman came back from that and he felt angered and with rage. Speaking to his wife, we need to hang Mordecai. So Hangman wants to hang Mordecai. So he goes out from that meeting, I'm skipping some stuff. He goes to the king for the second banquet. And tell me, on this second occasion, chapter 7, verse 1, let's start with verse 2. On the second occasion, while they were drinking wine, the king again said to Esther, tell me what you want, Queen Esther. What's your request? I will give it to you, even if it is half the kingdom. Queen Esther replied, If I have found favor with the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my request, I ask that my life and the life of people be spared. For my people and I have been sold to those who would kill, slaughter, and annihilate us. Then in verse 5 it says, the king saw, who would do such a thing? King Xerxes demanded, who would be so presumptuous to touch you? Esther replied, the wicked Haman, he is our adversary and our enemy. Haman grew pale with fright before the king and the queen. The king runs out, and Haman knew he's in trouble. He tries to convince Esther to save his life. He came in, Esther fell. He said, will you even actually assault the queen in my own house? And then Haman was hanged on the same pole that he was making for Mordecai. There's a lot of detail in this, but let's just stop quickly. Fasting, we see in Esther's story that she postured herself with fasting. And if we read in Psalm 35, verse 13, it says, I've got it here in the ESV, but when they were sick, I wore sackcloth, and I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with my head bowed on my chest. Some other translations, I've humbled myself with fasting. That word afflicted is actually to crouch, to make yourself low. And some way, when we fast, there's a humbling that comes. Your body cries out for the delicacies and the food, but as you deny yourself, it gives you an opportunity to focus on God and cry out to the Lord and pray and ask Him to. And what Esther and the people of God did exactly that, they humbled themselves. In James 4 verse 6, but God gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. In this moment, Esther and the people of God experience so much favor. And there is something when we humble ourselves, when we come and we sometimes say, Lord, humble me. It's actually not scriptural to say that. He will humiliate you if you pray that prayer. But He asks us to humble ourselves. He says, humble yourself. And fasting is one of the ways that we can do this. We posture ourselves in humility. John Bunyan said the following, he that is down needs to fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble, ever shall have God to be his guide. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. This is what Esther did. She humbled herself before the king and before the king. And in that posture, The king exalted her and Mordecai to a place of great leadership. Now, to kind of just make the story a bit quicker, that brings us to the next P, which is the providence of God. I'm not saying every time when we fast that there will come such great deliverance as we have seen. It might be that your deliverance is that God changes you in that circumstance. But in this instance, God delivered his people. So when Mordecai became king, Mordecai became a high official. He actually was given Haman's house and everything. So he was kind of important guy. And Esther cried out to the king, is, what can we do to save the Jews? And he says, I cannot revoke that decree that I've made, but I give you my signet ring and you can write a new decree. So the new decree was, on that day when everyone wants to fight against the Jews, you may defend yourself. You may destroy and annihilate anyone that's coming against you. So on that day, it was interesting. In the decree of Haman was take their plunder, completely plunder them, take everything. Haman wrote, Mordecai wrote the same decree and said, okay, defend yourself, annihilate anyone that comes against you, and take their plunder. But what's beautiful about the people of God, they did not take the plunder. They defended themselves and they conquered everyone that came. And the Lord delivered God's people. And I just want to read you about the providence of God, God's protective care over his people when they posture themselves, when they position themselves well. I just want to jump into the scripture here. Esther 9 verse 5, and the Jews struck all their enemies with the sword, killing and destroying them, and did as they pleased to those who hated them. In Susa, the citadel itself, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men, and also killed Basanda and Dablan and all those names, which were the sons of Haman, and the 10 sons of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, but they laid no hands on the plunder. Which is like this fast, which for me was so beautiful. It's like we fast and there's victory, but it's not for me. There was a victory for God's people. And it's like we don't benefit from this. It's our lives are being saved here. These other verses say 75,000 people were killed and in that day. And they brought in a feast, the Feast of Purim, which is still celebrated, as I'm not a Jew, so I don't know if they still do it. But in remembrance of that deliverance, that providence, that how God delivered his people in that day. Esther, we see in the story where there's this plot of an enemy against God's people. We see how God posture themselves and position themselves in humility through fasting. And we see how God comes through and delivers them amazingly, where his providence and his protective care is over his people. I want to ask again, what is the plot that the enemy has against your life? I believe there are plots. I believe there are plots against our children. How will you posture yourself? How will you posture yourself? There are plots against us in the area of an anxiety and fear. A few weeks ago, now I don't usually struggle with anxiety, but I don't know what, but that time I was like, my heart was like, I told Juliet, I don't know what's happening. I'm feeling really anxious. And it feels like it's like, I've never experienced it. It was like really a weird feeling. And as I prayed, I felt it spiritual and I need to actually stand, take my stand with Christ and resist this thing. So I did. And then it so happened that I had a fast coming up that week. After that fast, that thing was gone and it's not come back. It has not come back. And during that fast, I was contending, Lord, this is not me. This is not something. And I think sometimes we submit under the plots of the enemy, the schemes that the enemy has. And God says, will you think you are safe in your palace? or will you approach? Which might, if I die, I die. And will you posture yourself in that place where God is calling you to posture yourself? I just quickly said it, but I believe there's attack upon the children. And we, as parents, we need to posture ourselves. There was a time when I had to fast for my own kids. Are you just going to settle under those things? Are you going to acknowledge that there's a scheme, there's a plot? Posture yourself. And there's many other ways that you can posture yourself, but I believe there's something powerful. Like, I can have this little toy hammer, and this is like a normal claw hammer, and I could bang with this. Those of you that's in construction, it can be very effective. And that's prayer. But I can take out a 10-pound big hammer. You see those big ones that you like, you can't even pick it up? I think sometimes when we pray and fast, that's what happens. The shot is just because we posture ourselves under Him. We declare our absolute dependency upon Him and acknowledge that we need Him. And He comes in. Before I go into the last thing, and I'm almost closing, I just want to kind of quickly give an opportunity. Just the enemy has a plot to kill, steal, and destroy. And there might be some of us here today that do not know Jesus. You have never given your life to Jesus. And let me tell you, the enemy's schemes and his plans is to keep you away from Christ as long as he can. To completely get you out of that place of knowing him. But Jesus postured himself in humility on a cross so that your sins can be forgiven. Philippians 2 verse 6. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God and things to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and then being found in human form, he humbled himself by even becoming to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus paid the ultimate price. He humbled himself. He humbled himself just as we can humble ourselves in fasting. He led the way. And there's a scheme and there's a plot against our lives for us not to know Christ. But Jesus stepped in and he says, I am the one who can forgive sins. I'm the one who saves. And I want to tell you this morning, all you need to do, as Romans 10 verse 9 says, you need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Can you believe that God raised him from the dead? Our faith would be completely useless if Jesus did not rise from the dead. But he did. He is risen from the dead. And he is here today to save you. And if you don't know him, this is your opportunity. Is there any good reason today that you cannot give your life to Jesus? If there's not, I want to give an opportunity for that. So if we can just close our eyes. Don't fall asleep while closing my eyes. But if you're here and you know that God is speaking to you today, that you need to give your life to Jesus, just quickly show your hand. Let me just, I would like to pray with you. We would love to pray with you today. All right. Amen. So we're all saved, so we all can fast. Okay. All right. Can you put up that slide? Please, I need to say please. Scriptural objectives for fasting, that one, you know. Yeah. All right. So these are reasons why we find people fasting in the Bible. To humble ourselves, to come closer to God, to help us understanding God's word, to find God's will, and to receive direction in our lives, to seek healing or deliverance from evil spirits, to seek God's intervention in some particular crisis or problem like Esther had, to intercede and to pray and on the behalf of others. I think for us, if we go into this fast, primarily, I want to put us there is for us to humble ourselves. I want us to posture ourselves. If there's one reason, like if there's only one thing that you can man each of these, I'm really trusting that there will be a posture of humility, because I know when we humble ourselves that grace will flow. It might be that you're trusting for healing. There's a plot against your life. There might be that you're struggling, you're trusting for an area of deliverance. You might be you're going through a crisis. It might be that you're fasting for somebody else. Esther said, fast for me. So are you willing to go without food for somebody else so that grace can flow in their lives, to humble yourself, to find something of God? And I believe even part of the fasting for others is for salvations, for people to come to Christ. We've got 3 days. We've got 6 prayer sessions. Don't just fast and not pray. You're going to be miserable. It's not going to be nice. A corporate fast is something that we're doing together. I want to encourage you, pray and ask the Lord how He wants you to participate. How do you want me to participate? And just to give you, if you have never fasted before, don't think you're going to do 3 days unless the Lord tells you you need to do 3 days. It's going to be miserable. If you've never fasted before, it's going to be difficult unless the Lord gives grace to do it. So that's why you need to hear His voice. But it might be that you start at the bottom of the ladder and you work your way up in this time. So have you ever thought of after lunch skipping supper then? And then next meal you eat is breakfast. If you do that, you fasted 18 hours. I want to make this doable. If you skip lunch and supper, you can get up to 24 hours. Or there might be a medical reason why you can't fast fully, and then you do a Daniel fast where we cut out delicacies and you put out things. There's the call for us is not necessarily to do a dry fast, which is water and food. We're going to do a normal fast. Esther was hardcore. And then, but what we're going to do is, as the Lord lead us, that we'll fast in that way. And then it's not a competition. Like, I fasted 3 days. No, I fasted as the Lord led me. If the Lord led you to do 1 day or a portion, then you do that. At the end of those 3 days, we're going to celebrate. We did this together. Okay. So there's no pressure on anybody that I need to do this because I'm part. Don't leave the church because they're fasting. There's no pressure. There's no pressure in that sense. There's a call to ask the Lord and to follow Him. Is that clear enough? Nobody feels forced or so. It's not a forced thing. It is a thing of, I feel this is how God wants me to. I'm going to fast for whichever reason. But I think for us, definitely, Lord, humble ourselves. We can all need, we can all have a little bit of humble every day. Huh? Amen. Can we all just stand? Please. Please. Can I pray for us? That the Lord, I'm not going to do any other call right now. You know what the plots and the schemes of the enemy is against your life. We're going into the fast. And actually, if you actually want to ask somebody, please fast with me. Because I want to overcome this addiction. I want to overcome this fear or this anxiety. So I want to pray for us. I want to pray for grace. I fast on a regular basis, and every time before I fast, I ask the Lord for grace, because you need grace. You need grace to do it. And I also pray that you will hear His voice and how you need to do it. Come to the prayer times. Connect with a buddy. If you can't come to a prayer time, pray together. Do a WhatsApp prayer session, whatever. But at least not just going without food, but pray together. Seek the Lord together. And I believe God's going to do something really powerful in us. Is there anybody believing with me for that? Yeah, Father, Lord, I want to just thank you for everyone here. Thank you that your word says that my sheep will hear my voice. And Lord, that you are leading us with your voice. And where your voice is, there's faith. And where there's faith, God, it's impossible to please you without faith. And Lord, I trust you for the faith to step out and do what you are calling us to do. Father, I pray that even in the midst of maybe stepping out and doing that things, that days might be miserable, but I pray that grace will kick in and there will be a sense of like really kind of running on a different engine, a different, like even bread of life, as we sang earlier, God, that you are the bread of life. And will you be the food that we partake in this week, God? And Lord, we pray for our families. I want to commit every child in the congregation before you, God. As there are plots and schemes against the kids, I pray in the name of Jesus in these 3 days that those plots and those schemes will be broken, God, in the name of Jesus. There are addictions that our people are struggling to overcome. The plots and schemes of the enemy to keep us trapped and enslaved by the enemy. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that those things will be broken in the name of Jesus. We trust you that you will come and even as husband and wife fast together for the marriage, Father, that you will come and blow fresh wind into the marriages, Father, into businesses, and into, Lord, in every aspect of our lives, Father. We trust you that you, as we fast, Lord, as we humble ourselves, that you will come and do amazing things in our midst, Lord. And Lord, we don't do this to twist your arm. Firstly, we do this because we want to humble ourselves before you. And Lord, we want to posture ourselves right for that, for the providence, for the care that you want to bring in this congregation, in Jesus' mighty name. And then, Father, I pray if there's any schemes against us as a congregation or wants to come and derail what you want to do through us, I pray that those corporate schemes will also be completely annihilated in these 3 days, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.